Would you bow with me over the offertory? Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful morning, and we ask you to watch over this money as it's given from these people's hearts to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And so they walk. Thank you, Jennifer. I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ to this beautiful, sunny, warm day that is before us. At this time, I'd like to introduce those that are up here for our taping of this service this day. And to my far right, we have Josiah Bates. Priest Josiah Bates, and next to him we have Priest Chris Pearson, and next to him our speaker is Priest Mike Hancock, and our pianist today is Michelle Shear, and our ministry of music is provided by Jennifer Jeffries, and I am Elder Larry Ellis. This time I'd like to turn to Psalms 105, and I'll be reading 1 through 10. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of his wonders, of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servants, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant evermore, the word which he commandeth to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for the law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. At this time, if you would turn to hymn number 3, Great and Marvelous Are Thy Works.
Oh, Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given to us, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together, Lord, and to praise and worship your holy name. I pray, Lord, as we go about this service, that your Spirit would be with us to guide and direct us, and to watch over us, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Mike as he shares with us this morning, that your Spirit would be with him to strengthen and uphold him, Lord, that he might bring the message that you have for us to hear, that we might be fed, and that we might take that message to heart, Lord, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might grow closer to you and closer to bringing your Zion to this earth. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For a scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading out of 2 Nephi, chapter 6, beginning in verse 42. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they who have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they who have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. Oh, the greatness of the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel, for he delivereth his saints from that awful monster, the devil, and death, and hell, and that lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Oh, how great the holiness of our God, for he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, who belong to the family of Adam. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at that great and judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned.
Oh, how dark was the night.
Good morning. I would like to say that it is a joy to be here today to worship with each of you. I enjoy sitting up front and I can get a chance to see everyone's faces, and that's always something I appreciate when I'm up here. Thank you, Jennifer. That was very beautiful. Let me repeat one of the last verses I read from my opening scripture. In verse 49, "And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end," and he says, "we will not have a chance at eternal life." And that last point, the endure to the end, that's what I wanted to speak about this morning. I subscribe to a daily email newsletter from a motivational guru. His name's Dan Miller. And I enjoy seeing what he has to say each morning in my inbox. And one of my favorite quotes that he has sent out from a while ago, it reads this. It says, "There is one thing that we all have in common. That is, at some point in our lives, we will face adversity. It is not a matter of if, but when. I have come to realize the difference in our success and failure is not chance, but choice. Because when adversity strikes, it's not what happens that will determine our destiny. It's how we react to what happens." I think I totally agree with that sentiment. And when I was thinking today, I like to bring examples and stories to when I speak. And I was thinking of several stories for today's sermon, so bear with me. I've got a few to share. And, you know, when I was preparing, I wanted to do my complimentary story about Dan that I like to make it a tradition. And I was going to lead Dan to believe that was coming, but Dan, you're safe today. I'm not going to share about you. And Hannah made sure she was off my list today, too. So, but my first story is about our dog, Duncan. He's not here to defend himself, and I'm going to share about him. And, you know, we love Duncan. And Hannah and I rescued him from the shelter 7 years ago. And, you know, we really get a lot of enjoyment out of him, and we have a second dog now, too. And Duncan, when we first brought him home, had a lot of energy. And Duncan's a big dog. He's a mixed breed. He's got some pointer in him, and he probably weighs about 85, 90 pounds. Full of energy and very intelligent. And he picks up when we say words, you know, he understands. So we started spelling words. We started understanding W-A-L-K meant walk and would just go nuts and run all around the house and ready to go. So, you know, it was fun to get him out walking, get some energy out. But it wasn't always enjoyable for us because he would not obey us on the leash. And so we thought, well, this needs some work. So we did some training with Duncan. And we went out and bought him a saddle pack that he could wear on the walks, that we could put weights in the side to help burn more energy. So he did really well, and I think I would say, you know, at one point we got him very well trained. You know, Caesar Milan would have approved of our skills with Duncan, and he would stay right by our side and be attentive. So then I thought, you know, he still has a lot of energy. I'm going to graduate Duncan, and I'm going to get on my bicycle, and he's going to run alongside of me. Then his energy will really be, you know, taken care of. That took learning steps, let me tell you. The first was, you know, Hannah would hold him on the leash, and I would walk the bicycle along. He was terrified of the spokes and the wheel. And if he got within a couple of feet, you know, he'd dart to the other side and jerk us all around, and very frustrating. But he got to the point where he got used to me walking along with the bike. And I got to the day where I said, "All right, Hannah, I got my helmet on." And I said, "That's it. Duncan and I are going to go. And this will be his first attempt." And this is when we lived at our old house in Independence. And we had a driveway that kind of, it was a long driveway, 7,500 feet long, and had a slope at the end. When I was in the back, and I had Duncan ready to go, he knew he was going on a walk. And he was used to the bicycle. So I was standing next to the bike, had his leash, and I hopped up on the bike. I was like, "All right, let's go." And I make that first pedal, and immediately his fear of the wheel came back, and It's probably funny now, but it wasn't then. He jerks out in front of the bike. I slam my brakes on, and I go flying over the front of the handlebars. And I go face first in, you know, and he's skimpering away with his tail tucked. And I take my helmet off, and I throw it across the backyard, you know, and I'm... shame probably to say I was very mad, and I go back into the house, and my knees skinned up, my calf skinned up. Duncan won't come inside. He's scared of me. But we didn't give up. We kept at it, and eventually it was enjoyable. Duncan and I would go on rides, and he would just run and jog and got a lot of his energy out. But still, you know, he's not built for endurance. And at our new home, I took him out one day, and I said, all right, Duncan, let's go. And he gets real excited every time. He gets, go on the bike ride. And I took him out, and we were kind of new in the area, so I found a bike trail, and I kind of took him a couple of neighborhoods away. He was enjoying it, but it was kind of warm that day, and we got to a stop sign, and there's some traffic, so I stopped, and I looked down at Duncan, and not only is he sitting, waiting, he's laying on his side, and his tongue is out, and he's panting, and I'm thinking, we're 3 or 4 miles away from home. You know, what's going on here? I'm not going to be able to carry him home. And so anyway, it was embarrassing, you know, and I sat there for probably 15 minutes. Duncan's laying there, and, you know, I'm standing by my bike and, you know, waving at people as they drive by. And eventually Duncan got up and walked home. But it was a neat example of his example of endurance and patience. And he's a very powerful dog, but endurance, long distance endurance, is not his strength. Another example I had was about my dad. You know, one of the reasons I like to share about family members is that's what I was used to growing up. And he did this to me all the time. And so he's not here, so he does listen to these. So he'll, I'm sure, get to hear me talk about him in a few weeks. But another example I had of him, he always used to really enjoy slow cooking meat in a smoker, and you know, one of those little waist high smokers, kind of looks like a cylinder, and the fire is down the base, and then you have a water pan, and then the meat rack is up above it. And it's sometimes an all-day process, depending on what you're cooking. And I remember as a kid, Dad had I think a couple of chickens going, and you know, it was 2 or 3 hours in, and he was having to maintain the right temperature in his smoker. So in the way it was built, the very bottom had a tiny little door where you could peep in and look at the bricks and make sure that, you know, there was enough there and you didn't need to add more. Well, he got to the point where, you know, the bricks had burned long enough that he needed to add some more bricks to keep the temperature at the right range, and he did. And he put them in and went back out in about 15 minutes, and they still were black. They weren't catching fire and turning gray like the rest of the charcoal. He didn't like that. He thought, well, my temperatures are going to get too far below where I need it, so what do I do? And so, you know, he, if you know him, you know, those that do, he always kind of has liked fire. And he said, well, I've got this lighter fluid that is sitting here. I'm going to make sure that those charcoals catch on fire. So, you know, he's on the ground because the door to the smoker that he's looking at is on the ground, and he's got his charcoal lighter bottle, and he's peeking in that little door, right? And he sees the bricks, and he's like, all right, I'm going to spray him. And he sprays him, you know, he's right here. And you guys know what happened, right? It was so hot in there that those bricks and the temperature, as soon as that fluid landed in there, a blast of incredibly hot air just came rushing out of that hole, followed by a big blast of flames, you know. And so to picture my dad, you know, he's right here, and he goes backwards, and he's crab crawling backwards, and he's describing this. Unfortunately, I didn't get to witness it, but he did come inside, and he had no eyebrows and no hair on his arms. It's because he was not patient. He didn't wait for that charcoal to light on its own. Another neat example, you guys are familiar with the I did a trod race in Alaska, you know, the long distance dog sled race. They do it every year. It's just over 1,000 miles, you know. I think it goes from Anchorage to Nome in Alaska, you know, some very extreme conditions that they race in. And, you know, wind chills below, you know, 70 below, 80 below, that these teams of dog sleds and mushers race in. and you know, usually the winner completes the race in anywhere from 8 to 15 days. Very, very, very endurance-minded teams. And I was reading about that race this last week, and I found out they offer a Red Lantern Award. And the Red Lantern Award, it started out as a kind of a joke. It was given to the team that crossed the finish line last. But, you know, over time, it's turned into a symbol of perseverance. And, you know, not every team that starts that race by any means finishes it. But the last racer who actually does finish that and completes the race is recognized, because those that, you know, have organized the race and have participated in it, they understand that thought of, you know, of being diligent in what you start out, you finish. And so the Red Lantern Award every year, it doesn't go to the fastest team, but it goes to the team that decided to persevere no matter how long it takes them, and they cross that finish line. I like that story a lot. Another neat one I found is about a man, his name's Spencer Silver, and he has a PhD in organic chemistry. And he was working for 3M, and he was given the task of, this is many years ago, of creating a better adhesive for their Scotch tape. And he came up with something that it definitely wasn't stickier than what they already had, but it had some unique qualities. You know, it was real tacky, and it could be reused on paper, but basically all I could do is hold pieces of paper together. It wasn't sticky enough to do much else. So he thought, you know, I'm not really sure what to do with this, but I think I'm on to something. So, you know, the way 3M works is their inventors, their scientists, will share what they've discovered to the rest of the team, and then if someone likes it or hears it and says, hey, I can make it use for that, then they go forward. Well, Spencer shared his new adhesive several times over a period of a couple of years, and no one really thought much of it, that, you know, they didn't know what to do with it. So in comes Arthur Fry, who is also a 3M employee, and he teaches choir at his local church. And what he would do with his hymn book, you know, he would tear off little pieces of paper and use those as bookmarks. But, you know, just loose pieces of paper, oftentimes he would drop his hymnal or they would fall out and he would lose his page. It's very frustrating for him. And he thought one day, you know, Spencer's idea for adhesive, what if I took a little bit of that, put it on the back of my papers, and put them in my hymnal, they would stay, and I wouldn't have to constantly be searching for my page numbers. He did it. He liked it. He used it all the time. And so he slowly started sharing what he was doing with, you know, coworkers would see his hymnal, and he'd be like, hey, check this out. All these pages are marked, and they're going to stay put. And if you know where I'm going, that's the creation of the Post-it note. Which, you know, one of 3M's most successful products that they've ever had, and we've all probably used or are using them today. And it's because Spencer Silver didn't give up on his idea the first time somebody told him, hey, I don't really think that's useful, and came across the right guy who did say, hey, I'm going to pair your idea with my bookmark idea, and you know, very good success story of someone persevering an idea and making sure that, you know, they thought it was neat, they shared it enough times, and look what happened. You know, the other day, earlier this week, another story about endurance. You know, perfect example is a lot of sport. And, you know, in our household, Hannah just can't get enough of SportsCenter. So SportsCenter was on the other day. And I think I was about to lay down for a nap, so I didn't have my glasses on, or I don't know what it was. No, I'm kidding. I was the one watching it. But in our bedroom, our TV, it's not very big, and it's the old tube style. It's not very clear, and it's not made for HD. And so SportsCenter has a lot of stats and text about what's coming up next. And they had this breaking news story up in the corner. I couldn't read it. So I got up, and I thought, what in the world is so breaking news? I didn't know what was going on that day. And it was about Diana Nyad. I don't know if you heard her story, but she is an endurance swimmer. And she's 64 years old, and over the weekend, she became the first person to successfully swim from Cuba to Florida without the protection of a shark cage. You know, it's very hazardous waters, and but she did it. And so I did some research on her, and this was her fifth attempt. The last four were unsuccessful, and she actually started 36 years ago. I said she's 64 now, and she made it. The swim that she completed is 110 miles from Cuba to the Keys off of Florida, and it took her about 53 hours. And one of the neat things reading about her story was what she said when she walked up on the beach when she completed it. You're obviously very tired and exhausted, so she didn't speak very long, but she made 3 points. She said, one is we should never, ever give up. Two is you're never too old to chase your dreams. And three, and I liked this one a lot, she said, three is it looks like a solitary sport, but it's a team, she said. So she was giving credit. You know, she just made this incredible individual feat, and she immediately wanted to make sure that everyone understood she didn't do it alone. She had a team supporting her and helping her. And the one thing I wanted to bring out to that's what we have in our I'm going to call it our race of life. You know, we're not in this journey by ourselves by any means. You know, our Lord and Savior has offered to be there. He's only a prayer away every day. But we also have one another. You know, look around. Our family here at St. Haven, you know, we're a loving group. And any of you can probably agree with me that you know that there are others here that genuinely can care about how you're doing and how your life is going. And so we need to take advantage of that. We're not in this race alone. One of my favorite stories I found about this was a man named John Akari. Now, I don't know if any of you recognize that name right now, but he finished 57th place in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. So you're probably thinking, Mike, what's the big deal about that? 56 guys finished in front of him. But what's neat about his story is back then, you know, the winner of the 1968 marathon, he crossed the line over an hour before John did. And they were actually about to begin the medal ceremony for the marathon when it's as typical every marathon in the Olympics, their last lap around the Olympic Stadium completes the marathon. Well, as they're about to begin the medal ceremony, the pace car that always follows the last runner can be heard outside, and everyone's wondering what is going on. They thought the marathon was over. The Olympic Stadium was clearing out. You know, and in comes John Akari, and I saw a video of it too, and his leg is completely bandaged up and bleeding through the bandages, and he can barely walk. He's kind of limping. He's not running or jogging, but he's still going forward. And he stumbles into the stadium, and everyone just is in awe of what is this man doing. He looks badly injured. But he goes in, he runs that entire last lap, and come to find out earlier in the race, you know, a lot of times they run in big groups, and he was in one of those big groups and took a bad fall and actually injured his leg. He dislocated, I think, in an area of his knee, and his shoulder was badly injured too. But he got up, he kept going, and he was the last person to finish the marathon. I said he finished 57 out of 57. But, you know, 75 started that race. And not all of them completed it, but John did. And when he crossed that finish line, you know, the whole Olympic Stadium crowd was on their feet cheering and admiring, you know, what he had done. And a reporter going up and asked John, you're obviously badly injured and hurt. What are you doing? Why didn't you just withdraw? Why didn't you quit? And I love his answer. And he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish it. He was from Tanzania. Very neat story. He went on, you know, I watched a couple of video interviews that he gave, and very inspiring. And, you know, sport, you know, at times it's not just playing a game and having fun. You can see the great qualities that, you know, the human spirit possesses sometimes of courage and tenacity and perseverance, and I thought John's was a great one. And on a personal note, bear with me if I struggle sharing this story, but this is a story that Hannah and I felt about endurance when we went through our journey of adoption. And, you know, there were, when we made that decision, there were times and periods of times and moments where, you know, we were on top of the world expecting and waiting, and same, you know, same other moments, we, you know, we experienced great sadness and frustration and disappointment. And, you know, I admit to you today that, you know, there were times when I would wonder in my prayers or in my thoughts, Lord, why is this not happening for us? And it was difficult, and we had a good amount of struggles. But fast forward to the day that we met Madison in the hospital. You know, she was just a few minutes old, and we walked down to the nursery window, and, you know, we could see her. The nurses knew we were there waiting, and they held her up as they were checking her out and you know, cleaning her up. And she was letting everyone know that she did not appreciate what they were doing. And we could hear her set of lungs screaming. And she was bright red. And a few moments later, you know, we went back to our room waiting. And they brought her in. And the moment they gave her to us and laid her in her arms, you know, all that months and even years of what we'd been going through faded away completely. It no longer seemed relevant or definitely not important, because this beautiful, perfect little baby girl was in our arms, and she was our little girl and our daughter, and it was just helped me remind myself that in the moment when you're facing something tough and adversity is hitting you, it's oftentimes worth it. And you know, I felt at times, I felt later, thinking back on that, I felt guilty for the way that I would allow my thoughts and my attitude to just question the Lord. And I testify to you that oftentimes, if you're going through something tough, the reward is there waiting for you at the end. And you can't lose sight of that. And in Scripture, one of the best examples I've thought of today was the story of Job. Many of you know his story. I'm going to read a few scriptures out of Job if you want to turn there. But one of the best examples that we have in Scripture of a man who stared everything in the face that came his way, and sure, it was difficult for him and traumatic, but he endured and he persevered. You know, the story of Job, I'm not going to read it verbatim out of Job, but, you know, basically, you know, he's a very well-respected man. Job, I'll read that first verse. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." I looked up eschewed, because that's not my normal vocabulary. That just means flee from or shun or avoid. So here's Job, perfect example of someone who is living his life the way that the Lord has asked him to. And so he's subjected to a series of trials. And, you know, and some, you know, basically, you know, he was a large estate, very wealthy man. And the Lord, you know, was, and the Lord and Satan were having a conversation about Job, and Satan said, "Well, of course he is faithful to you and obedient. Look at all that he has. You've protected him. You've shielded him." The Lord disagrees that, you know, he would act that way regardless. So Job is subjected to a series of very terrible events. You know, he loses his estate. You know, he has 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels are all taken from him. His servants are slaughtered. The worst part of it, his children he loses his children in a building collapse. So about everything possible, imaginable, that goes wrong with Job. And in verse 22, after all of that, it says, In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So he's subjected to everything. He's losing all of his wealth and his children, and he still is faithful. So again, the Lord says, see, you know, look at Job. And Satan says, yeah, but what if I did something to him personally? You know, the first round, the Lord gave Satan the ability to put Job through trials, but not to touch Job. So Satan says, okay, well, that's why, because I couldn't do anything personally. So the Lord then again, in chapter 2, you know, Job is stricken with boils from the head, the top of his head, to the bottom of his foot. And still, even then, in verse 10 of chapter 2, his wife says unto him, the verse right above that, you know, what's wrong, Job? Why don't you give up, basically? And he says, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job, all this did not Job sin with his lips. So Job, you've got Job sitting there, and he's lost his estate. He's lost his servants, his family. The condition of boils from head to toe just sounds terrible, but he doesn't blame the Lord. He is still faithful. You know, and we go on to read, you know, many people that knew Job come and try to console him, really, it's kind of sad. I read all of this last week, you know, and I've read it before, but it reminds you of a terrible situation that Job was in. But what's admirable and why we have, I think, his record in our scriptures is his response. He was still faithful to the Lord. He was asked to do more than I myself could probably ever try to endure, but he did. He endured it. He's lost his children, his estate, this painful disease, but he's still faithful, obedient, and he's devoted to the Lord. And just to summarize, that, you know, there's a lot that we can learn from reading about Job, but, you know, the very end of Job, you know, chapter 42. In verse 42, chapter 42, verse 10. We see what happens. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So Job's reward is accounted for in here. You know, his estate's doubled the size that it was when it first began. And he's given children again. And shortly after that, it talks about, you know, how long he lived on earth. And he goes, and I'm sure he's enjoying his reward in heaven. But it's just one of the best stories in scripture that I could come up with today was his amazing ability, everything that he endured. The lesson that I grabbed from it was, you know, what he endured was much worse than what anything I've been through, but his response was still to be devoted and to still be faithful. And I was thinking today about how to summarize the lessons of endurance, perseverance, and I thought that, you know, there's oftentimes three reactions that maybe we can have initially, and every time we're subjected to something that's difficult or what we, you know, a trial, you know, we can act indifferently. You know, we can tell ourselves, just relax, not let things get to us. Because it's all going to work out after a while. You know, that's a real common response. Or we can react impulsively. You know, something difficult hits our lives. You know, we can just say, we want some fast relief, and we do something impulsively to try to either distract ourselves or flee from that trial. And the third is kind of based on insecurity. We can look around and say, hey, what are other people doing, and how they handled it? I'm going to do that. And I think there's some consequences to those three responses. You know, if you're indifferent, you know, the first reaction, just kind of tell yourself to relax and not to really face what's going on. we might miss the point that the Lord is trying to make. You know, he might be trying to help us grow as a person. And if we're indifferent to the situation or not seeking him out, we might miss his leadings and his direction. If we're impulsive, it's very easy when you're impulsive to make the wrong choice. And it might lead us to be more disobedient instead of obedient like he's called us to be. And if we choose just to say, what is everyone else doing? I want to just do what other people have done. You know, then we're a victim of just being conformed to groupthink or the pack. And the Lord hasn't asked us to do that. So I came up with four responses that I think are better and that we should try to stick to. And the first is to be realistic. You know, when something hits you that's a trial, it does no good to be in denial about it or not to recognize it. Be realistic about it. The second one is to be committed. You know, like some of the examples I gave, you know, John Akari and Diana and I had, they were determined to finish, and they did. We have to be disciplined. You know, I am a sports fan. I like to watch team sports, and I know that the game that we watch, it's just the final effort. Those teams have practiced and practiced and practiced and trained and have conditioned their stamina to the point where they can go out and perform. So we have to be disciplined. It's not something that we can be successful at unless we practice. And that practice includes praying and communing with God. You know, we can ask him for blessings, and we all have done that. But we can also ask him for guidance and ask him to make sure that our choices that we're making are in line with what he wants us to do. And important to walk with God. You know, I mentioned earlier that, you know, this life, this race of life that we're in, you know, we're not in it alone. You know, we have one another, and we should never forget that. But we also have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and nothing else that we can do can be a substitute for that relationship. And that relationship is something that we need to pay attention to daily. When I was looking at this sermon, or considering this sermon, I saw a point of someone who wrote, you know, they said, when you're thinking about endurance and considering life as a race, think back to when you first began that race. You know, when you joined the church, when you were baptized, think back to the people that were your friends and the same age as you, and then look at today. How many of them are still running that race? Are they still right there along with you, or are some of them chosen not to keep running? I know when I did that, you know, that sadly there were several that I could think of that I don't think they're running the race anymore. And so there's no substitute for that. Walk with God daily. Now the third point, so I've got be realistic, be committed. The third point is be focused. And sometimes this is what I realized when I was thinking about what I would share about Madison and waiting for her during our adoption. Be focused. If your day today is difficult, or you know what you're going through right now is difficult, turn your focus onto the future, because it's worth it. And the last point. So I've got be realistic, be committed, be focused, be encouraged. And the best way to do that I could think of was count your blessings. Anytime that, you know, you're going through something that's difficult, remember all the times that you felt great because the Lord showed his love to you in a very personal way. So count your blessings. Count on one another. I've written down mutual accountability. This race that we're in, you know, the Lord has brought each of us here today for a reason and a purpose. And one of those reasons, I believe, is because we can strengthen one another through times that are difficult and trials, and take advantage of the strong family that we have here at St. Savin. And if you need help, ask someone. I know there will be several yeses if you do. And the last point of that is our reward, our promise is worth it. And I had a few scriptures talking about that. Basically, you know, our reward, the Lord has told us, is eternal life with Him. When, you know, what other, that no other reward can be compared to that. So I'm going to read a couple of scriptures about that. Beginning in the book of Hebrews, I'm going to read in chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race is set is before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. And then from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And these are words that Paul wrote near the end of his life, and I'm sure we all want to be able to say similar sentiment when our time comes. You know, so 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And then out of the Doctrine and Covenants, section 59. One A and B. Behold, blessed saith the Lord, are they who have come up unto this land with an eye single to my glory, according to my commandments, for they that live shall inherit the earth, and they that die shall rest from all their labors, and their works shall follow them, and they shall receive a crown in the mansions of my Father, which I have prepared for them. Yea, blessed are they whose feet stand upon the land of Zion, who have obeyed my gospel, for they shall receive for their reward the good things of the earth. When I was thinking about what all I could share today, I really enjoy the artist Mark Schultz. He's a writer and a singer, and I really enjoy what he's done, and I came across lyrics, one of his songs that I wanted to read to you. It's entitled Remember Me. And it's basically, you know, I love hearing that song, and it reminds us all that, you know, Jesus has asked us to remember him. He says, remember me. In a Bible cracked and faded by the years, remember me. In a sanctuary filled with silent prayers, and age to age and heart to heart, bound by grace and peace, child of wonder, child of God, I'll remember you. Remember me. Remember me when the color of the sunset fills the sky. Remember me when you pray and the tears of joy fall from your eyes. And age to age and heart to heart, bound by grace and peace, child of wonder, child of God, I'll remember you. Remember me. And age to age, heart to heart, bound by grace and peace, child of God, I'll remember you. Remember me. When the children leave their Sunday school with smiles, remember me. When they're old enough to teach, old enough to preach, old enough to leave. age to age and heart to heart, child of wonder, child of God, remember me. That was the one point that I really wanted to emphasize today was Jesus is there waiting with his hand held out, asking us to take it. And he'll walk through whatever we're dealing with side by side with us. He'll even carry us at times if we just ask him to. I had a couple of more scriptures before I end. When I was thinking about, you know, trials and difficulties, you know, we have assurances that he won't give us more than we can handle. And I'm going to read a couple of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And then in Alma, chapter 10. I'm going to read 28 through 30. But that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that ye may be lifted up at that last day and enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that ye may not bring down his wrath upon you, that ye may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that ye may not suffer the second death. And then from Doctrine and Covenants, I'm going to read section 12, 3a and b. Seek to bring forth and establish my Zion, keep my commandments in all things, and if you keep my commandments and endure to the end, ye shall have eternal life, which gift is the greatest of all gifts of God.
Thank you, Mike. At this time, for our closing hymn, if you will turn to hymn number 55, A Parting Blessing. That's hymn number 55.
Thank you. and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I want us to tell you thank you for a beautiful day and start to a beautiful service and getting to have fellowship and breakfast and watch your children participate in the service this morning. Thank you for the words that we heard from Mike. And ask that you will help us keep our eyes on the goal of eternal life with you and endure to the end. We ask that you will be with us throughout this day and throughout the week. And help us to live our lives the way that would be pleasing to you. And pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.